Well, good morning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at the seventh day. You know, I think about what a great blessing it is for us to come gather around the Word. It's almost like every time you open up the Scripture, it's like pulling up to a table of a feast and a banquet of just wonderful food, spiritual food that really is beyond what we can imagine. What a great blessing to gather around God's Word for a few minutes and to feed on it and feast on it. And so we have this opportunity this morning to continue our study in Genesis. Let me mention, last week Amy pointed out that I was talking about a verse about what do we have that we did not receive, and I somehow said 1 Timothy 4:7. That verse is 1 Corinthians 4:7. We need to always remember that verse. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing, actually. So we'll make a correction there. I've entitled our lesson today, God Rested on the Seventh Day. So let's read the first three verses of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Many of you, if not all of you, are very familiar with the Chick-fil-A restaurant, right? Everybody been? It's a privately held company. It's owned by the Truett-Cathy family in Atlanta. Are you guys familiar with that? Their sales last year exceeded $3 billion. Truett-Cathy's first restaurant was opened in 1946. And when he opened the restaurant, he said this, and I quote, "Our decision to close on Sunday was our only way of honoring God and directing our attention to things more important than our business." And he went on to say, if it took seven days a week to make a living with a restaurant, then we needed to be in some other line of work. Even though the company gives all its employees Sunday off to spend with their families and express their faith, their restaurants, listen to this, make more money in 6 days than 90% of their competitors do in seven. Isn't that amazing? And I think this is an illustration of the fact that God's principles work, that resting from our work is profitable and it's beneficial. But there is much, much more behind the fact that God rested on the seventh day. Augustine summed it up this way. He said, "Thou has made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." In other words, because of sin, because of the fallen nature that we find ourselves in, the human heart will never, ever have true rest until we find rest in God. And so this is the future. This is what we, God's people, are looking for. In other words, this is a picture of how Christ has redeemed us, and all of us who know him will rest in him just as God rested on the seventh day. So let's look at what God did, what he did on this significant day and why it's unique, the seventh day. I've outlined our text with 3 points. Number one, verse one, God completes his creation. God completes his creation. Point two in the outline, verse two, God ceases from his creative work and he rests. And then our last point, God consecrates the seventh day. And that's verse 3. So let's begin with point 1. God completes His creation. Verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts." Now the difference between the first 6 days and the last day, day 7, is that God completed His creation. And first we notice that there was no more creating by God. Everything that He'd set out to create and make had been completed. There was nothing more to do. No more walkthroughs. There wasn't a punch list. Go back and see where I made my mistakes and correct them. Everything God had set out to do, everything He had set out to make and create was completed, and it was done in perfect order. Now, if you look back in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read that God completed the heavens and the earth, and they were formless and void. But today, in our text, we read the heavens and the earth were completed, and look what else it says, and all their hosts. Well, this indicates that now everything down to the last detail of creation in heaven and earth had been created. One translation says this, "The heavens and the earth and everything in them, every detail had been completed." So we've gone from an emptiness to fullness. We've gone from beginning to the end of creation in 6 24-hour periods. So this means that since those initial 6 days, since those initial 6 days of God's creation, there hasn't been any more creating by God because He was finished. It was complete. God had stopped His creating. So the uniqueness, what is then the uniqueness of day 7? It is that the creation of everything, heaven and earth, is complete. It is finished. And John Calvin said this, "It was as if the whole house was supplied and filled with its furniture. God didn't cease His work of creation until He had completed it in every part so that nothing else would be needed." Well, if you think about it, that drives a nail in the heart of evolution. There's no way anyone that believes the Bible then can assume that this creation happens by chance, by random chance, and continues to evolve. Recently, our good friend, former professor of Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Bruce Waukee, came in March. And unfortunately, he said something in April that produced a firestorm. It made ABC Nightline. And what he said was, is that he believed in theistic evolution if the data proved it. Now what is theistic evolution? Well, we know that Dr. Waukee believes in God, and he believes that God originated everything, and that He's the power behind all things. But what Dr. Waukee was saying, unfortunately, is he seems to think that the world could continue to evolve after God made creation. In case you didn't notice, we put a statement in the bulletin stating that we disagreed with Dr. Waukee. And the reason and the answer is clear. It's in our text today. God finished and completed His creation in 6 days. There was no more to be done. It was over. It was complete. In other words, there was no ongoing creation of matter or energy. John MacArthur puts it this way, "In His perfect wisdom, God designed the universe so that what He created would be complete and will remain functioning as long as it serves His purposes." It is neither eternal nor self-sufficient, but it is the product of God's creative genius. So that's what God did. Created it in 6 days, and then He stopped. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their host. So God completes what He sets out to do. Now, what does this mean to us? Well, it means a lot. It should give us great encouragement that we serve a God that completes. We said this last week, He's never frustrated. He completes what He sets out to do. And the most important part of the encouragement that we should receive by that is that God completes His work of redemption, right? When God sets out to save you, He completes it. He finishes it. By His grace and by His mercy, He completes and will finish His plan of redemption exactly as He sets out to do it. This word complete in our verse, also if you have another translation, it says finish, is also used over in the New Testament. Let me read John 19, verse 30. Listen to this. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. It was finished. It was complete. This means that Jesus had completed, accomplished, and finished all that was necessary for the work of redeeming His people so that the plan of redemption, in that God could buy back His people and the fellowship and the communion that was lost is now restored. Jesus completed what He set out to do by paying the price, by paying the horrific price. And when He did, it was done. It was complete. It was finished. He secured our salvation. And there is nothing, thankfully, of great encouragement that you can do as a believer to lose that salvation. Because it's God's work. It's not left up to you. It's not left up to me, thankfully. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great comfort? Just as God had completed His creation, Jesus completes His redemptive work. You remember this verse in John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So this illustrates that God didn't design our lives in this world to just be a constant merry-go-round. We're not like a train, you see, on a track that's just going around and around and around. Your life is not a constant cycle. Even though sometimes you think that day after day, it is not a constant cycle of mindless days and weeks that are just going around and around and around. But rather, there is a beginning and an end ordained for your life. It is designed and ordered and ordained by God every day. From beginning to end, you are walking in a life that has been ordained by you. It's heading to an end. There was a beginning and an end, a completion. One day where your body and my body will be finished on this earth. David speaks about it in Psalms 39. You don't have to turn there. He was thinking about this, and he says this, Lord, make me to know my end. You see, there's an end. Make me to know my end. And what is the extent of my days? Help me get my brain around the fact that this life is ending. And let me know how transient, how fleeting, how quickly things are passing away. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths. That's, my life is no longer than the width of my hand, and my lifetime is really nothing in your sight. So David realized that there was a limited number of days in his life before it was complete on earth. Do you think about that? Do you realize that? It's not just day after day. I can wait till this is finished this day and get over the next day. And if I can just get past the next week. No, each day is a gift from God that He's given you. And when David ponders this reality, what it makes him think and what it should make us think is we don't want to waste it. Each minute that God gives us is an irretrievable gift. Are you making the most of your life before it's over? Are you using it to advance the kingdom of God? Are you growing in your relationship with Him? You see, are you making the most use of your time, realizing that as God ordained creation to begin and end, He has ordained our lives to begin and end for a purpose? And so, that's our first point. God completes and finishes what He sets out to do. Second, God ceases from His creative work and He rests. Day two. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He'd done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. Well, not only had God completed everything that He'd set out to do with perfect perfection and flawlessness, but He ceased from His work and He rested. The word rested in the Hebrew word, Shabbat, which later became the name of the seventh day, means Sabbath. It's the meaning of a day of rest. Well, does that mean that God was tired? Does it mean that God needed a break, that He had exhausted a lot of His energy in creation and He needed to sit down and take a rest? Well, no, of course not. God never gets tired. He's never exhausted. He's never weary. In fact, the Scriptures tell us God never sleeps. God sees everything we do. He's involved in every minute detail. He's never snoozing. He's never asleep at the switch. He's never tired. Isaiah 40:28 says, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary." But God rested. He rested because He was finished. So He ceased from His work because there was nothing more to create in His perfect plan. This doesn't mean that He was inactive. This doesn't mean that He put it in neutral. He was still governing and running the creation. His providential, sovereign hand was still working to maintain the universe, to keep it going. His sovereign, providential hand is still active, ordaining and controlling everything in your life. Exodus 31:17 says this, "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day He ceased from labor and was refreshed." Isn't that interesting? God being refreshed doesn't mean when we're refreshed like we take a big drink of Gatorade after we work out. But rather, He ceased His activity because it was complete, and He took pleasure and joy and gladness in what He had created, and He rested. That's what it says. In other words, He stopped to enjoy everything He had accomplished. You know what I like about that? When we talked about God being a person, that is a revelation of His personality. He's enjoying what He accomplished. He took pleasure in seeing the creation that had never existed before. This time, and it was a display of who He was, and He enjoyed it. So it's fascinating. It's even more fascinating that the author of Hebrews singles out these verses today. The author of Hebrews takes these verses and talks about them in Genesis. And it starts, again, lack of time, don't turn there, but started in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through Hebrews chapter 4, 11. He talks about an eternal rest. And the author calls it a Sabbath rest. That's interesting. Now, let me read to you what he says here in verse 9 of chapter 4 in Hebrews. So there remains, listen to this, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Do you get that? Referring back to the seventh day in our passage. So the writer of Hebrews, in understanding the creation, is pointing out that there is a correlation between the rest that God took on the seventh day and the rest that God's providing His people. And that was first illustrated when the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt. He was leading them out of Egypt into the wilderness, into the promised land, where they would find rest from their wanderings. So this is no doubt an illustration of the divine rest that we have in Jesus Christ. But the writer of the Hebrews goes on to explain, and here's what happened, and we know this, that the children of Israel rebelled, and the promises were not fulfilled. They rebelled against God. They didn't believe Him. They didn't follow Him. And what happened? They did not enter God's rest. They missed it. Now, this is amazing because it ties back to the fact that we are made in the image of God, and He has designed us to have rest just as He did on the seventh day. But if we rebel, if we don't trust, we don't put our faith in Christ, if we don't believe, if we don't follow Him like the children of Israel, we will miss the rest that God intended for us. And the children of Israel are used here by the writer of Hebrews as an example to us that if we are not, if we go our own way, we're in trouble. We are not to follow our own desires. We are to repent of our sin and follow Christ. And that is the only way, the absolute only way to find rest in this troubled, difficult life that we live in. That's what he's saying. You remember Jesus meeting with his disciples for the last time in the upper room before his crucifixion. He was meeting with them. He was trying to discuss what was going to happen. They didn't understand. They were no doubt distraught. They were discouraged. There was doubt. They were confused. He was saying, I'm leaving you. They're like, what are you doing? How can this be? You're going to die? And he said this in John 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. You see, Let your heart rest in me. Then he picks it up in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. My rest I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. You see, rest in me. That's where your rest comes from. So what was Christ saying? He was saying that we all have a huge problem with sin. Whether we recognize it or not, sin separates us from God. It has caused us to be frustrated because we're not able to function, you see, as God. We talked about this, as God made us. We're not able to fellowship and communicate with our Father as He had designed. And the only way to free ourselves from the weight of sin, which the troubled hearts, the anxiousness and the worry, is to find our rest in Jesus Christ. In other words, sin, get this, is the fundamental reason that we are restless. And the goal of history, the goal of God, this Bible, the goal and the pinnacle of this Bible is that God's people rest as He rested on the seventh day. There's only one way to do that. That's to trust in Jesus Christ. It's to trust in His work on the cross. Trust that He died for you and He paid your penalty for your sin. He paid the debt you couldn't pay. You come to Him, you believe in Him, you trust in Him, you make Him the Lord of your life. God looks at you. He sees Christ. He sees you justified. He sees you just as if you've never sinned, because Jesus Christ took your place. And He opens back up the relationship and the fellowship and the communion that was lost in the garden. Fellowship and communion with the Creator, our great God. So those of us who are true believers have made the first step towards eternal rest by believing in Him. We can enjoy a peace now in this troubled, difficult world. The world doesn't understand this peace. All the pressures are still not going to be eliminated because sin still remains, but we can live now beginning to experience the rest and the peace in God, knowing that we are destined. This is great. We are destined to an eternal rest, a complete rest in heaven with our Lord and Savior. Because ultimately, the Sabbath rest that the author of Hebrews mentions is realized only when our Lord returns and sets up His millennial kingdom and gives the world rest. And He brings the peace to the earth and His perfect reign returns. Let me give you this illustration from Spurgeon. He's talking about a magnetic compass. Anybody ever had a compass in their hand? The needle that has been touched with the magnet may be shaken, moved, and agitated, but it never rests still until it points towards the North Pole. And in this way, our heart's affections, when once magnetized by the love of Christ, will not find rest until we turn to Him. The cares and the struggles that you and I wrestle with each day carry us back and forth. Even as a finger turns the needle on the compass east or west, but no sooner is the pressure removed than the thoughts fly to our well-beloved Jesus, you see. Just as the needle to its place, we are unable to rest anywhere but in Jesus. Are you resting? Are you resting in Jesus? Even if you're a believer, you see, are you casting your daily burdens, your worries, your concerns on Jesus? Are you trying to carry those yourself? Because this is where we find peace. This is where we find rest. That's what the Sabbath rest means. Now, there's a lot of controversy that swirls around the Sabbath, right? It's a fourth commandment. When I was growing up, my father wouldn't let us hunt or fish on Sunday. And he went back and forth on whether we should go out to eat after church or not, right? And he did that mainly because his father, staunch Baptist, they taught that. They believed that. I remember my twin sister told me that our grandfather walked in. She was a young girl sewing on a sewing machine on Sunday. And our grandfather walked in and he said, "Sew on Sunday, rip on Monday." So there's a lot of confusion on the Sabbath. And let me mention first that the Sabbath is Saturday. The Sabbath is Saturday, not Sunday. When we now meet on the first day of the week, not the last day, why? Because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on the first day. You never hear Jesus tell anybody to keep the Sabbath. There is never a command in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath. Ceremony, ritual, tradition never, ever stands in the way of God's mercy and His kindness and His goodness and His grace. The Sabbath in the Old Testament was part of a legal system involving the temple and the sacrifice and the priests. And it's gone now. We're under grace. We're not under the law as a system. And why was the law there? The law was designed to show us our need for the Savior. You realize all the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament except the fourth one, keeping the Sabbath, because keeping the Sabbath was only meant to be a symbol and a sign. You remember what it said, Exodus 31:17? We read it earlier. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel. So it was meant to be a symbol and a sign, and it is to remind us of God's people resting in Him, where God rested from creation. And it's to remind us not only that, but His redeeming work from the slavery in Egypt, His uniquely separating out a people for Himself that would be His, and their future rest, you see, would be with Him in heaven. The New Testament is clear. The New Testament's still clear. We need to come to church. I mean, the Bible says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling, right, of the church. We're not to neglect Sunday as a time of worship. We're to come together as a body of believers, remembering what our Lord has done for us, learning and growing and studying and functioning as a body of Christ, like we're taught in the New Testament. But the Old Testament law was to lead people to repentance and eventually rest. And it is the kind of rest, it is this kind of rest that the New Testament is pointing us towards. The Old Testament law didn't get us there. It couldn't provide that. In other words, when God's people enter into the rest that is given in Christ, we cease from our working, right? From our works to try to earn our way. And when we trust in Christ, we rest in grace. And we learn there's no way to work our way to heaven. But we trust totally in Jesus, and we have this permanent rest. And so I think we can also draw one more thing from this resting one day a week. It is a normal cycle that God set up. It's good to rest. It's good to rest from your work. It's healthy. It's beneficial. Those people I know at Chick-fil-A, it gives them a day off with their family. They're refreshed. So God completed His creation. That's point one. Point two, God ceased from His work. And lastly, God consecrates the seventh day. Let's finish up. Verse 3. God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work which He had created and made. So God sanctified the seventh day. What does that mean? Well, it means He hallowed it, or holy. It means He set it apart. God consecrated and set apart the seventh day. And this points to the fact that the seventh day is different. It's unique. Why? Because it was set aside. It was obviously established by God because man was observing. Listen, this is interesting. Do you realize that the whole world observes 7 days a week? China, Russia, South Africa. Since the beginning of civilization, we observe 7 days a week. Why? Why is that? It's right here. It's because the Creator set it up that way. I mean, how revealing is that to us? The human fallen mind, we can't even see. The reason we operate in 7 day periods is because of the Creator setting it up that way. It's amazing we miss that. That alone should remind us to look to God as our Creator, at least every seventh day. So in one sense, Saturday can be an ongoing witness to think about the gift of creation. But more than a weekly reminder of creation, we need to realize that the rest we find in Christ is a rest from sin. Okay? We just said that. But also, rest from sin is connected to holiness, being separated from sin. So the rest that God took from creation reminds us of our rest in Christ and the setting apart of the seventh day should remind us of the holy life that we're called to live. You can't rest if you're in sin. And to be separated out, the two go together. People may want rest that Christ offers, but they don't want to separate from their sin. We want to do our own thing, and the world hates that. Don't tell me I got to do my own thing. I want what Christ will give me, but I'm not willing to give up my sin. So this creation illustrates what Christ has done and will do for us. He gives us rest, and when He does, we should have a hatred of sin. We should seek to be holy, right? We want the rest. And the rest comes from separating from sin. And that saving faith produces a desire to flee from sin and live a holy life. And that's what you and I should be doing. Right? So believers are set apart, and yet we're still tainted by sin because sin still remains in this life. But the seventh day should not only be a memorial for us to remember the Creator and His gift of creation, but also be a reminder that we're holy, we're set apart. And our true rest comes from being forgiven from our sin and cleansed with the blood of Christ. We as believers can be reminded on a daily basis, listen, and on a weekly basis to seek righteousness, rest in Him, and to flee sin, to live a life that continually seeks to grow in righteousness and separate from sin and the love of the world. And that is the way the seventh day is fulfilled in us. Do you see that? By fleeing sin, seeking righteousness. Let me challenge you. All of us, every one of us here, need to enter, even as a believer, a deeper rest in Christ, don't you? Don't all of you want a deeper rest in Christ? That's what this should remind us of. Let me close with this illustration. There was a local pastor in the Philippines who used this illustration of resting that Christ offers to illustrate what he was trying to get his people to hear. The driver of a wagon was on his way to the market when he passed by an old man carrying a heavy load. And the driver took compassion on him, and he stopped and he invited the old man to ride in the wagon. Well, gratefully, the old man accepted and he got on. And after a few minutes, the driver turned around to see what the man was doing. And to his surprise, he found the old man still straining under the heavy weight because he had not yet taken the heavy load off his shoulders. Christ says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, are you going through the motions like this old man? Are you going through the motions like you're resting in Christ, but you're really not? Or are you truly resting? Have you taken the burden off your shoulders and rested in our Lord? That's the point. That's the point. Fellowship and commune with Him. That's where Christ came. That's the essence of this entire world and existence, is that we rest in Christ, as our Lord God, the Creator, rested on the seventh day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the great meaning and the truths, the nuggets that we find. And we realize it's so easy to see it and hear it, but the difficulty comes to live it. And so, Father, we ask that You give us a great desire and a strength, and through Your Holy Spirit, to let us live. Let us truly live what we have been taught. To rest in You. To trust in You. And for those of us who already know Christ, Father, I pray You'll help us to even go to a deeper level of resting in You, of following with You, walking in step with You, as we give You all of our burdens. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.